Well, I was kind of thinking about what Jeff and what Joe had preached, and I wanted to just kind of bring some of that together this morning for you all. I know, you know, Jeff preached on joy in suffering, and Joe preached on fiery faith. I love the title, Joe. Great thing, fiery faith. Talking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and what they went through, and their faith to go into the fiery furnace to honor the Lord. And so I wanted to just kind of bring some of that together a little bit and kind of add to some of that, and just wanted to talk to you about how to be a strong Christian. We have a great verse of scripture this morning. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, if you want to open there this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. It's just one verse that I want to break open this morning and just kind of bring it to your conscience and your awareness. It's an amazing passage of scripture that can just be overlooked oftentimes. And I was really tuned into this verse years ago when I was in Canyon City and we were striving to plant a church there. Those of you that have known me and have been in our church for a while, I've called the years in Canyon City when we were trying to plant that church my wilderness experience, because it was really difficult. I was going through trials in multitude of ways. And those trials were tailored by the Lord for myself. I needed to be humbled, and the Lord knew that, and He brought some things into my life to humble me, and I was struggling. When I had a pastor friend of mine who called me, and he wanted to know how I was doing, and I told him what I was going through, and he encouraged me with this verse from 2 Timothy 2, verse 1, on how to be strong in the Lord. He read the verse to me, and he explained it to me to encourage me, and I was renewed and strengthened in the Lord to continue in the faith, and the Lord used it in my life. I call your attention to it this morning. Notice what it says. It says, "You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." I'm not sure if you've ever have been really discouraged in the faith. Maybe you've experienced some trials of your own, and you went through some times in the faith where you've become very discouraged and even despondent at times, maybe even depressed. Maybe you've been fearful about something in the future happening to you, or you've not known how you were going to get through a tough situation as you were looking at a storm coming your way. I would venture to say that many of you have. And if you haven't, you will someday. Or maybe if you haven't had that, you're going to experience it if you've had it, you're going to experience it even a greater level. These things happen to keep us humble. The Lord does this in our lives to keep us humble and dependent upon His grace. You may find yourself in a moment of weakness. You may even find yourself in a week of weakness, or a month of weakness, or maybe a few years of weakness, like what happened to me. Well, I thought this passage of Scripture might encourage you this morning to persevere in the faith. I was thinking of even what Kirby had brought up about some of the persecution that's going on with Roe v. Wade and the Roe v. Wade situation, and I was also just thinking about some of the stuff that's going on in our own nation with the transgenderism and just the militant perspective on that, and how some Christians are suffering over that, and just all that's going on. The Lord wants us to be strong. He wants us to be strong in the faith, and this is a great verse for us this morning. "You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." This morning, out of this verse, I want to give you three principles, three simple principles for you to apply so that you can be strong in the Lord. I've given it a three R's, if you will. Three R's for how you can be strong in the Lord. And the first principle that I want you to be aware of and how you can be a strong Christian in any situation is, if you're going to be a strong Christian, you must be a realistic Christian. You must be realistic about the Christian life. I call your attention. Notice where Paul writes Timothy and he says, "You, Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This is the first principle that we learn from the Apostle Paul, that strong Christians need to be realistic Christians. They need to be realistic about what it means to be a Christian and a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say this because this was the situation with Timothy, the pastor of the Ephesian church. When Paul writes him, he says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace." This was a personal letter written to Timothy personally. In fact, if you look at the language, the "you"s are in singular format. This was written specifically to Timothy to address his issues. And then, interestingly enough, Paul says, "Read it to all the churches." So this was a personal yet public letter that was written to him personally. The Apostle Paul had to write this epistle to him because Timothy was struggling in his faith. And he was struggling greatly. And he needed to be encouraged in the faith. Notice where it says, "be strong." You know what that implies? That Timothy wasn't strong. He was struggling. He was weak in the faith. And we know that he wasn't strong from the context of 2 Timothy because he needed to be reminded of the reality of what it means to be a Christian. And he needed to be reminded of the reality of being called into ministry as a Christian because Timothy had forgotten what it meant to be a minister of the gospel, and he had let the trials and the vicissitudes of life to get him down, discourage him. Which is why he needed this encouragement from the Apostle Paul, his spiritual father, if you will, because Timothy's faith had literally dwindled down to a mere smoldering ember. I call your attention to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. Look what it says. He says, "For this reason, I," the Apostle Paul writing, "I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Paul writes Timothy to remind him to kindle afresh his gift, his faith, his service. Literally in the language, it's fanning it into a flame. Timothy's faith, his passion for ministry, had literally gone down to just a mere smoldering wick, and Paul had to write and tell him, "Fan it into flame. Ignite the passion." He also needed to be encouraged to deal with his fears, his greatest fears. Look at verse 7. "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline." Remember, Timothy, God has not given you a spirit of cowardice. He's not given you a spirit of fear and timidity. Be strong is what he's saying. Timothy was obviously dealing with fears. He was dealing with some discouragement, and he needed to be encouraged to suffer for the gospel. Look at verse 8, where he says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according," I love this, "to the power of God." We're going to look a little bit more in depthly of what he means by that. Timothy was struggling. He also needed to be reminded to expect persecution. Jump over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Very clear passage there. And a great reminder for all of us, because it really applies to all of us. Verse 12, he says in chapter 3, "And indeed all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." He needed to be reminded that this was the reality of following Jesus Christ. And he could expect it to even get worse for him as a believer, that it would get worse before it would get better. Look at verses 1 of chapter 3. He says, "But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come." It's going to get worse and worse. as you progress. And he goes on to talk about imposters and false teachers and all the sin that's going to be going on. Timothy was in need of having a reality check of what it means to be a Christian, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. He needed to be reminded that following Jesus Christ was not going to be easy. It was not going to be a cakewalk. It was not going to be an easy life. It was going to be the hard way. And that is why he needed to be encouraged to be strong in the grace. Verse 1 of chapter 2, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace. All this serves as a great lesson for you and for me, beloved, because it reminds us of our own need to contemplate the reality of the Christian faith. Because think about it. If Timothy needed encouragement to be strong in the faith, then how much more do you and how much more do I need this encouragement? Especially when you think of who Timothy is, and when you understand who Timothy is from the scripture and the quality and the nature of his faith. It even starts with his name, Timothy. It's quite an interesting name. It's Timotheos in the language, or Time, which means honor, and Theos, God. It literally speaks of being a God worshiper. Timothy's name was literally tied to worshiping God. No doubt his mother named him Timothy in the hopes that one day he would become a worshiper of Yahweh, and that he did become. He was one who honored God with his life, and it started with his upbringing. Timothy had a godly upbringing. Timothy was a person who had the privilege of being raised in a believing home. And I say that, a privilege of being raised in a Christian home. And I say that to all of the children in our church who are growing up in Christian homes. It is a privilege. And you don't realize it until you get out into the world and find out what other lifestyles are of those who are unbelievers. It's a privilege. He grew up in a Christian home. Go back to chapter 1, verse 5. We find this statement made by Paul. He says, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you." That's a great statement, of the sincere faith. Paul's acknowledging the depth of his faith. And he says, "Which is within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice." And look at this. "And I am sure that it is in you as well." And literally in the language, I am very persuaded that you have a sincere, solid faith. Was Timothy struggling, though? Yes, he was. What does that teach us? That teaches us that even the best of believers can struggle in their faith. They can have moments of weakness, maybe months of weakness, maybe even a year of weakness, or years. Timothy was privileged to grow up in a believing home. His dad was not a believer, however. You can read about that in Acts 16. But his mother was, as well as his grandmother. They were believers, and this had a profound impact on Timothy because he heard the scriptures through his mother and grandmother. And we learn of that in 2 Timothy 3, verse 14, where Paul commands Timothy. He says, "You, however, continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you've learned them," speaking of Paul, he learned them from Paul, but then it goes on to say, "and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which were able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Timothy started in a godly environment, and he, by the grace of God, was saved. Through the example of his parents, his grandmother and his mother, and through the power of the Word of God in his life, the heart of Timothy was prepared. It was tilled up and prepared for the seed of the Word of Christ, that it would bear fruit in his life. And oh, did it bear fruit indeed. In fact, when Paul came to Lystra on his first missionary journey, you can read of that in Acts 14, it says that Timothy had heard the word and was radically saved, which is why Paul called Timothy his son, because no doubt he got saved under his ministry. He was a convert under the Apostle Paul, but not only was Timothy genuinely a saved Christian, he also became a man of God and became a part of Paul's ministry. In fact, Paul, this is an interesting truth, Paul calls Timothy a man of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, he says, "But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness, and fight the good fight of faith." He called him a man of God, a title reserved for people like Moses, Elijah, Elisha, men who were mighty men for the Lord. Timothy was that man, and it showed in his service to Christ and in the commendations that we read about Timothy in the New Testament. I remind you of how Timothy came into the service of the Lord. Do you remember that? It says in Acts that Paul heard about Timothy's faith. We often think that Timothy heard of Paul's faith and wanted to follow Paul, but actually it's the reverse. It's the reverse. Paul was looking for ministry partners, and he heard about the faith of Timothy, and Paul went to Timothy and asked him to join him in his missionary endeavors. And why did Paul do that? Because he heard that Timothy was a godly man. He was a man of God. That's a testimony. That is a testimony indeed. And we learn from that time onward that Timothy served alongside Paul to the extent that he became Paul's most trusted servant. You can read of that in Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 23. In fact, Paul says he has no one he can trust like Timothy. Timothy was a faithful man of God. And when Paul needed someone, and he needed someone to be faithful to help him, when he needed someone that he could trust, you know who he thought of? Timothy. Timothy. I can rely on Timothy. I can ask Timothy to come alongside and serve me. I can ask Timothy to go to the churches and deliver the monies or whatever that would be. I can rely on Timothy to take the role of pastor over this church that is struggling because he's a faithful, trustworthy man of God. Can people say that of you? It's a good question, huh? You know, there's people in my life that I think of if I were in a situation or I was struggling in my faith or I was needing some help or what have you that I could most certainly count on that I could call because they're faithful, trustworthy people in the Lord. But you see, all this to say, even though he was a faithful man of God, he struggled in his faith. You see, that serves as an encouragement to us because it says that even a man of God like Timothy can have moments of weakness and also need to be strengthened in the Lord. And that is what we find. Timothy needed encouragement, just like we all do, do we not? Maybe you came here this morning and your faith is struggling. Maybe you need some encouragement. This is where you go. You go to people like Timothy and you go to the Word of God to learn that it's there for us. We all at times need to be encouraged in the faith. And that's because life in general is difficult. Amen? It is. We have a good life in this country, right? For the most part, we do. But even in general, we still have troubles. We still have difficulty. And then you compound that when you as a Christian live in a sinful, fallen world, that can even make it more difficult. And this is something, beloved, I think that we oftentimes forget as believers. We oftentimes forget that the Christian walk is a hard way. We oftentimes take the perspective that Christians should not have moments of weakness. And when we read or hear or know of a believer in the faith who is struggling, we tend to look down on them. That is a wrong perspective to have. We may even have the perspective that we should always be strong, that we should never have moments of weakness. And then when you have a moment of weakness, you get really discouraged and depressed because how could I ever have a moment of weakness? I'm a Christian. Well, welcome to the heroes of the faith. We all have moments of weakness. We need to realize that. We need to realize that the reality is that the Christian life can be tough. The Christian life is a hard way. It's an impossible way without the grace of God, as we're going to learn. And the reality is that we as Christians are weak. We ought to be. See, the reason we have problems is because we think we're strong. Really, we need to realize that we're weak. We are not tough. We are fragile. Like, literally. I'm like feeling, I'm doing fine yesterday, and literally in like 30 minutes, my voice is gone. I'm like, I don't know how that happened, but it just did. That's how fast it happens. You can get a virus, something that's like you can't see with your own eyes, and it just bring you down and level you flat. We're fragile people. And our emotions, we're fragile. We're fragile in our thinking, and that's why Scripture calls us clay pots. We're not steel pots. We're clay pots. We're human, or should I say we are sinners, saved by grace. And because even though we have been saved by God's grace, we are still sinners encased in unredeemed human flesh, which makes us long for glory, does it not? To be rid of this flesh, to be who we really want to be in Christ. We're not always going to respond to the challenges of life the way that we would like to. Like the Apostle Paul said in Romans 7, "For what I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate." We can relate to that. And we will sometimes have a higher view of ourselves than we ought to have, like Peter, who said, "Lord, even though everyone denies you, I will never deny you." And we know how that went for Peter, right? And at the same time that we have that higher view of ourselves, when we fail, we have that really discouraging moment. When we get severely discouraged by our failures, when we fail to be godly in times of testing and temptation, we can have bouts of depression and discouragement. Being a sinner saved by grace can be a great challenge, amen? That's why I believe Christians have higher highs and lower lows than unbelievers. And I know that just because I was an unbeliever and then I got saved, and that's my experience. Is that your experience? Have the high of having a great victory where you conquer sin or you respond godly in a time of testing or a difficult time. And then you can have really low times when you fail under the most insignificant times. Like Peter, who after he failed, what did he do? He went out and it says he wept bitterly. That's a low, low. And you know what? He didn't just kind of like pull himself up by his bootstraps and go, "Okay, no big, I'm going to just get going." No, we actually find him in John 21 starting to even rebel over his failure. He's even kind of like, "I'm done. I'm really a fail as an apostle. I'm a bust as an apostle. You know what I think I'm going to do? I'm just going to go back to fishing. That's what I'm going to do. At least I can catch fish." And Jesus had to show him he can't without the Lord. That's what happens when I go fishing with Frank. I tell him to cast... Cast on the right side. Yeah. And when we're catching fish, it's because he's living rightly. Yeah. It's not because of me. Yeah. No doubt this was Timothy's situation. Timothy was struggling with the pressures of living the Christian life. And he was struggling with the pressures of living the ministry lifestyle, so much so he was so discouraged that he lost his passion for ministry, and he had just kind of come to the point where he wanted out. You know, I've said this before. You know, it's understandable to be tired in the ministry, but not tired of the ministry. There's a difference. That's why we need those times of refreshment, so that we can kind of recharge our batteries. It's one thing to be tired in it. That's laboring for Christ. It's another thing to be tired of it. Timothy was coming to the point of being tired of it. He was kind of getting to the point of being over it. And that's why he needed this great reminder. He needed to be reminded that the Christian life is tough, as we looked in verses 6 through 8. But then he picked it up in 8. He says, do not be ashamed of the testimony. This is chapter 1. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. He goes on to say, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now having been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. What is Paul doing? He's encouraging Timothy right before he gets into the command, be strong in the Lord. Remember, this is my life. This is what the gospel has done to me, and you should expect this in your life. Have a reality check, Timothy. Have a reality check. The Christian life is tough, but there is so much good because you've been saved by grace. How many of you need this reminder this morning? Boy, I tell you, I love the hands. Yes. Yeah, boy. You're a sinner, like myself, saved by grace, but you live in a sinful world with lots of difficulty. We need to be reminded that this is normal Christianity. This is going to be tough. If you're having problems in your family, you're having marital problems, you're having problems parenting your children, or you're having problems at work, or you're struggling with someone at church, or you're in the midst of a trial, maybe you're struggling with the state of our economy and the inflation, and maybe you're wrestling with the sin of our nation and where our nation is going, or maybe you're just wrestling with your own sin and how you always seem to fail, don't be shocked. Be sober-minded. Have a reality check. The Christian life is a hard life. I would like to say it like this. Be a realist. I tend to be a realist. Sometimes I can be a pessimist in my realist mindset, but we don't want to be pessimistic. And we don't want to be overly optimistic in the sense of just kind of being ignorant of issues, but we need to be realists. What's the reality? It's what Jesus said. In this world, you have tribulation. That's the reality. But you also need to realize that your better life is not now, it's yet to come, see? You're going to have tribulation, but your best life isn't here, it's yet to come. As Peter so graciously reminds us in his epistle of verse 13 of chapter 1, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. A letter written to help them deal with the suffering that they were going through, which we went through a few months ago. He goes on to say, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Do you hear that? Fix your hope. It's a choice, by the way. And by the way, did you notice he said fix your hope? No, it says fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's why I love to go through the end times and the return of Christ and the millennial reign of Christ, because it gives you hope. It ought to. That's the first principle we learn in our passage. If you want to be a strong Christian, then you must be a realistic Christian. Let's look at the second R, the second principle on how to be a strong Christian, and that is you must be a responsible Christian. Be realistic, but you have to be responsible. You got to be responsible. And what I mean by that is you need to be obedient to God's word, because there's no doubt that strength for the Christian is found in obedience to God's word. You can't expect to be strong if you're disobedient. You're just not going to be. But if you're obedient, you will be strong. striving for obedience. Listen to what Jesus said, Matthew 7, very clear principle. He said, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. He heard the word, and he responded to the word, and he obeyed it. Not perfectly, but most certainly, directionally, towards Christ. Obedience to the word is what brings strength to the believer, and that is critical. And in the case of our passage in 2 Timothy, obedience that we find in verse 1, the obedience that Paul is commanding Timothy towards, is that as he is to needs to be strong. That is a command. Be strong. Isn't that something? You therefore, my son, be strong. It's a present imperative verb in the language. Be strong, and it's present tense, ongoing, continually. Make it your habit to be strengthened in the Lord, to be strengthened, to be strong. You know, this is something that we often don't think of as believers, that God commands us to be strong. He does. And that's because he wants his followers to be faithful, not fearful. He wants his followers to be committed, not cowardice. He wants us to be strong and courageous. He does not want us defeated, despondent, discouraged. He wants us strong and victorious in our walks with him. And he knows at the same time we will have those moments of coming down, but in the end, he wants us strong. We find this command, by the way, throughout Scripture, to be strong. It's a command God gave Joshua many times before going into the promised land. He said, only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all that the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Joshua 1:7. Did you hear that command? Be strong and courageous. But did you also hear the obedience that came with it, following the word of God? He also commanded the same thing of Zerubbabel and the people of Israel in rebuilding of Jerusalem. In Haggai chapter 2, verse 4, it says this. Excuse me, Haggai. It says, yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, and all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. They're to be strong, but they're to also work. Obedience. A command that God also gave Solomon after becoming king in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 2 through 3. He says, be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, and his testimonies according to that which is written in the law of Moses, that you may succeed in all that you do wherever you turn. The command to be strong tied to obedience. The same command given to Timothy in his ministry. You therefore be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And this same command, by the way, is given to all the church in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Listen to this. Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Kind of interesting that he would tie in masculinity to being strong, huh? That kind of goes against the transgender movement of our day and age, but there it is in the scripture. All these commands imply that we as believers are going to struggle to be strong because we need to be commanded to be strong. Being strong is what God wants us to be, and being strong requires obedience. And we're going to have to obey the command as a habit of practice, present imperative command, always continually striving to be strong through obedience, never letting your guard down. Strength is a continual command that you have to obey. Ask yourself the question, when are the times that you're not strong? Well, it's usually because you're not being obedient and you're letting your guard down. Now, something that we must understand about this command to be strong, beloved, and I think it's important to note, it's a command that comes from a loving Father, a gracious, loving Father who takes care of his children. It's a command that comes from a patient Father, one who knows our frame, who knows that we are but dust. The Lord knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows our weaknesses. His command to be strong is from a loving Father, not an impatient and irritated Father. That is not our Father. Not like a father who sees his son cowering in fear and is ashamed of him on how he makes him look. Not like a father who sees his son hurt on the field and says, "You just need to toughen up. It's not that bad." Boy, you know, my dad used to say that to me, like, "Oh, it's not that bad, boy." Like I got a gash on my arm and I'm bleeding. Yeah. It's not like the father who sees his son discouraged in failure and says, "You just need to get it together. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps and work harder." That's not our God. God's not like that. He commands us to be strong, but at the same time, he commands us to be strong. He also supplies the strength through the grace and the love. And this makes being a child of God so unique and special. God is not a pull yourself up by your bootstraps type of God. He's a God that comes down from heaven and picks us up out of the miry clay and sets us on the rock. He's a God that's expressed as the sheep, the one sheep that leaves the 100. And he goes after that one sheep. And what does he do when he finds it? He doesn't scold it. He picks it up and puts it on his shoulders and he carries it back to the fold. That's our Father. He's the father that sees the prodigal son off in the distance and he pulls up his skirt, so to speak, and he runs to his son, which would have been an act of shame, by the way, for him to do that, especially given the behavior of his son. But he went to him because he's a loving father. The command to be strong must be set in the context of who our God is. We know that he's not a pull yourself up by your bootstraps just by virtue of the doctrine of salvation. I love this passage in Romans 5, 6. It says, "For while we were still helpless, God, at the right time, died for the ungodly through Christ." Christ died for the ungodly when we were helpless, unable to save ourselves. Not only does he save us when we're helpless, but he also does this grace in sanctification where he still shows us that we're helpless even after salvation to walk the way we need to walk and want to walk. Because Jesus says in John 15, verse 5, he says, "For apart from me, you can do nothing." He's talking to his followers. He's talking to the disciples who have placed their faith in Christ. And he says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing, even in your sanctification, even in your striving to honor me. You must depend on Christ." He's commanding us to utilize the resources that we have at our disposal in Christ. It's like the father who comes to his fallen, fearful, discouraged son, and he comes to his aid and he helps him to his feet. He cleans him off. He bandages his wounds. He tells him he loves him. He supplies him with wisdom and resources to prevent it in the future. And then he encourages him to be strong in the future. Grace. That's our Father. That's our God. And so if we're going to be strong Christians, it means that we must be responsible to strive to be strong. We have to strive to obey the Lord in this area of being strong just at its basic level. And realize that you can be strong even in your weakest moments. In fact, that's when God meets us and his strength is found, when we are weakest. You can, by the grace of God, obey God in those times. This is what we see in the command to be strong, which brings me to the last point of how to be a strong Christian. You must be a realistic Christian. You must be a responsible Christian. And then thirdly and lastly, you must be a reliant Christian. And this is key. Because if you're going to be a strong Christian, then it means that you will need to be a dependent Christian. You will need to be dependent upon God for the strength. We even see this in the verb itself. This imperative command that we find to be strong in the Lord, it is a present passive imperative, which means that we are to receive the strength to be strong. It's literally passive voice means that he's commanding Timothy to receive God's power to be strong. He's commanding Timothy to find strength outside of himself in Christ Jesus. And we see where that strength is to come from in the prepositional phrase that follows the command. Notice, he says, "You therefore, my son, be strong where? In the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Or we could even say it like this: be strong by the means of the grace that is in Christ Jesus. God does not call us to be strong apart from him. He didn't say be strong in your strength and confident in yourself. You don't find that in the scriptures. Be strong in the grace. That's because he knows that we have no strength apart from him, which is why Paul commands Timothy to be strong, but to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This strength that is found in grace, and it is strength that is supplied by Christ through the Spirit of Christ in the Word of Christ. And the language is so very clear on this issue. Note what it says. It says, be strong, notice, in the grace. This is that definitive, distinctive grace. This is significant because it means that grace is the key to your strength. Don't you love that? I love that. Strength in the grace. I love that. When you get an understanding of grace, it really helps to understand that. Grace is the key to our strength. The definite article sets it apart for us. The only place that you and I can be strong is in grace, and that is so contrary to our thinking, is it not? We don't tend to go to grace for strength. We tend to go other places. Our friends, our own strength, our own wisdom, our own intelligence. We're going to get a list of pros and cons and figure it all out on our own. I mean, we do all these things, but we don't find strength in grace. Most people think that strength is found in themselves. How many times have you heard someone say, or even on media or what have you, say, have faith in yourself? Whoa, I'm doomed if I do that. Yikes, that's what's got me in trouble. Or, if you believe in yourself, you can do anything. Really? That's not what God tells us. That's not how he tells us to be strong. For the believer to be strong, he must be dependent upon grace. Grace that is found and supplied by Christ. And so what does this mean for us? You say, well, what does that mean? How do I do this? How do I apply this? It means that we must operate on principles of faith. Faith is the key here, beloved. It's trusting in God's grace. We must be continually dependent upon the Lord's grace. We must be reliant upon him for the strength needed to live the Christian life. We must rely upon the grace that he gives us in salvation. There is no room for self-sufficiency in the economy of God for the Christian. That's why I preach so heavy on pride in humility. I've had people say to me after going through the series on pride and humility, that was a little bit much on pride and humility. Really? That's kind of a proud statement, don't you think? And when I hear that, I'm like, they're not getting it. I still don't know if I fully get it sometimes. Oh, I can see my pride for sure. And I understand humility. But boy, I'll tell you what, it's a constant process, is it not, of growth. There is only room for continual reliance upon grace. And that verb shows us this, the present passive imperative. It's an ongoing command to be dependently made strong in God's grace. One commentator, Don Anderson, comments on the tense, the voice, and the mood of be strong. And he says this, by present, it means that every minute sitting here right now, you must avail yourself to the power. Just like we are aware that this light is on, like this light is on, you throw the switch and the power goes off. When you quench and grieve the Spirit of God, the power, the lights go off in our lives, or the light goes off in our lives. The challenge of the Christian life is to live every day in total, complete dependence upon His enabling power. It is continuous cooperation with God. It is clinging and committing and allowing God to be the one in our lives. That's good. Present, passive, imperative. That's the principle here. Strength is found when we depend moment by moment on God's all-sufficient grace. That is what God told Paul in his trial. You remember in 2 Corinthians 12 with a thorn in his flesh, God told him that exact same thing. God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. I love the tense of that verb. Present tense verb, grace is sufficient. Not was sufficient, but is. His grace is sufficient right now. And by the way, His grace is sufficient in the future as well. Grace is continually present for Paul in his struggle with the thorn in the flesh. He could find strength whenever he needed. He had the resources in Christ for strength, and what he needed to do was appropriate that grace by faith. That was the same thing Paul was telling Timothy in his epistle, and it's the same thing he's telling us today. Be strong in the grace. God is telling us that if we're going to live the Christian life as God wants us to, we have to appropriate the grace we have that He has given us. God has granted us all things pertaining to life and godliness. We know that in Peter's epistle. We have the resources at our disposal. We just need to apply them and believe and trust and step out in faith. But how would Timothy do this, or how would we do this? Well, I think there are some things that we must do, or things that we could think about on how to do this. The first thing I think you do to do this is you must rely on saving grace. That's key. You're strong in the saving grace that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to start there. Grace that covers all of your sin and saves you. Did you notice I said all of your sin? Not some of your sin. All of your sin. Relying on that grace. Paul knew how critical this was for Timothy, and that's why, go back to verse 8 of chapter 1. You see it. I'll just remind you of it again. The grace is mentioned there. He's reminding Timothy of this grace. To be strong in saving grace. Verse 8, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoners, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Wow, what a statement. How do you appropriate being strong in the grace? Start by relying on saving grace. That's why Paul's bringing this to his attention. Remember what God's done in saving you, Timothy. Remember of the grace that was granted to you in Christ Jesus. It was a grace that called you. This is a grace of God's effectual call towards you, that He called you by grace. You heard the gospel and you responded favorably by grace. It was a grace that saved Timothy. and spared him from hell. And it is a grace that spares you from the wrath to come. And it's a grace that is granted to us apart from our performance. Notice very clearly, he saved us and called us. That's effectual call with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Boy, that'll strengthen you, eh? Boy, that's where you find strength. Wow. Before I was ever born, he graced me. He planned to save me. He called me by grace, and he saved me by grace. And it wasn't based on my performance. And guess what? It's not dependent on your performance even now today. And that's where we go wrong. That's where we get weak. We think that, oh, grace is just for salvation, but I need to do it myself now that I'm in Christ. This is saving grace that saves us, initial saving grace that's granted to us from all eternity. This destiny has been determined by God of his people for grace. It was granted from eternity past, and guess what? It would continue into eternity future, and we know that because that's what he's talking about here. This is a grace that's going to go on. Notice it. It who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Or to say it in Philippians 1:6, I am confident of this thing, that the one who began a good work among you will perfect it, will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ. There was nothing that would separate Timothy from the love of Christ, and there's nothing that will separate you from the love of Jesus Christ. Or as Jude says, being called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. Jude 1:1. God is able to keep you from stumbling and able to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy. Jude 1:24. That's grace. You want strength? You go there. You go there. Thank you, Jesus. If there's anything that would give Timothy strength, it would have to be the renewal of his mind on the grace that he had in Christ Jesus. And if there's anything that's going to give you the grace, you got to go there. Go to the grace of God to find the grace and to be strong in the grace. One of the ways that we become weak and ineffective for the Lord is when we begin to doubt God's initiating and completing grace in our lives. Am I really saved? Have you really saved me, God? And if you're saying that, and you're saying that in your heart with fear and trembling, and you're concerned you're not, then it's very likely that you are saved by grace. Because that's a work of grace, that we fear not being saved by grace. We cannot doubt God's grace in our lives, and when we do, we got to go back to it. We have to believe in it. We have to trust in God's grace. We must not think that his grace is conditional. We must not think that his grace is only performing its work when we are performing well ourselves or maintaining our salvation. That is false religion. That's every false religion in the world, that they save themselves by keeping themselves in some form of God's grace. There's no hope for that. There's no security in that. What strength is found in that constant fear that you could lose it? When guess what? You never had it. He gave it to you, and he keeps you there, and he preserves you there, and that's the end of the discussion. You're there by the grace of God. What strengthens the believer is knowing God has accomplished it and will bring it to pass. And nothing you can do to separate yourself from Christ Jesus. Romans 8:35. Do you feel weak in the Lord? Are you despondent? Are you depressed? Are you discouraged in the faith? Well, begin by focusing and relying on the grace that you have in Christ Jesus, and this will greatly encourage you. And I want to give you another way that you can become strong and stay strong in the Lord is if you rely on sanctifying grace, not just saving grace, sanctifying grace. This is the grace that God gives you as a Christian who's been saved by grace to live the Christian life. He gives you the grace you need. He supplies it so that you can live a godly life. And I got to tell you, I think this is the one we oftentimes forget when it comes to being strong in the Lord. We forget that the grace is there for us in our sanctification. We go, oh yeah, I know he saved me by grace. I'm only saved by grace. But the sanctification thing, I got to do it. And you do need to do it. But God also does it in you. There's that working with us. He's working in us as we work out our salvation. And that is a kind of a dilemma of the understanding. But that's what the truth says. God is working in you as you work out your salvation. But still, God's working in you. That's grace. Do you believe he gives you the grace to be obedient? Do you believe the grace is there for you to trust the Lord in those difficult times? Do you believe that God gives you the grace when you're under a very difficult time? Maybe you're struggling with health issues, that you can actually respond godly, that the grace is there for you? Sanctification isn't just left up to us. God works in us as we work out our salvation. And you know, Timothy needed to be reminded of this as well, because in verse 7 of chapter 1, he says, "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline." There you go. You've got the resources, Timothy. Remember that. You can live the godly life. You can do it. And he says, "But join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God." That's how anyone suffers for Christ, by the way. You think, wow, Paul was just this amazing, naturalistic man to suffer like he did for the gospel. No way. You know what I think it is? I think Paul was probably the most humble man. And that's why he was able to endure what he did. Because he did it for Christ. And he was probably the lowest, most humblest guy to endure what he did. And to suffer according to the power of God. Where would that power and strength come from? Well, it would come from the grace of God through Christ in the Word of Christ. That is where this power comes from, when we renew our mind on the Word of God, when the Word of God illuminates and energizes us by the Spirit of God. You can even find it in verse 13. Notice the command in chapter 1. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Where would Timothy find the grace to persevere? It would come through the Word of God, energized through the Spirit of God, illuminating the mind and the heart to obey and be faithful. That too, a product of grace. Such a great set of principles, amen? You know, there's one more principle I think we must understand, and we're just going to just touch on it. We also need to understand, not only do we have saving grace, sanctifying grace, but we also need to believe in future grace. You know, there are those things in life we fear happening. We fear something going wrong in our lives. Or maybe we fear the nation collapsing or the economy collapsing. Or what will I do? What will happen to my business? And we get all fearful and worked up about that. But you know what? We also have to have faith in future grace. When it happens, guess what? You'll have the grace. You don't have the grace now. Don't expect to have the grace now. You're not in the situation. But when it comes, guess what? God will give us the grace. Faith in future grace. The only way we're going to endure and be strong as believers is we've got to rely on the grace of God to work in us as we live out this life to honor him. What a great principle for us. Amen? Great principle. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to thank you so much for the blessing that we have this morning to come into your word and to be reminded